Okay, let's take our Bibles now and let's turn to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, so the eighth book in the Bible. The book of Ruth is the story of a virtuous woman named Ruth and the story of a man of integrity named Boaz. He's a godly man who loved the Lord and he cared for the poor. Now, there's a number of stories, as you can imagine, that have happened throughout history. And so why is this story in the Bible? And I think it's because Ruth is in the line of Christ, as far as the genealogy goes. And I also think it's because we have here in the book of Ruth a beautiful example of what's called the kinsman redeemer in the scriptures. And we'll be talking about that as we go through this book. The book of Ruth is read annually at the Feast of Pentecost, which, by the way, is next Sunday. So that's kind of neat to think about that. So let's go ahead and jump right in. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we read, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there." And so as we get the time window on when this is taking place, it says that it's in the time of when the judges ruled Israel. And so that's the book we just completed. It was a time period of about 300 or 400 years before the monarchy. And so during this time period, there's a famine in the land. And this family that we're introduced to, they head over to Moab, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, so about 50 miles east of where they are. And this is Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons. Now, Elimelech's name means, it's made up of two words. El in Hebrew is the word for God, and Melech is the word for king. So his name means, "My God is king." And his wife, Naomi, her name means pleasant. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave Bethlehem because of a famine. And the town of Bethlehem means Beth, house, and Lahem, bread. So they're leaving the house of bread because there's a famine in the land. And they go over to the eastern side of the Jordan River to the area of Moab. Now, the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. So Lot had Moab and Ammon. And so the Moabites, who oftentimes were enemies of Israel, is where Elimelech and Naomi have left with their family. And we read in verse 3, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived. The woman survived her two sons and her husbands." And so this is devastating for Naomi. She's lost her husband, Elimelech, and she's lost her two boys. So really challenging time for her. They have married two women from Moab, but now she has nothing. All of the men in the picture have died. And especially in this culture, this would have been really challenging for them because the men were the ones that were bringing in the income. And this brings to our mind providing for our own household, for our own family. We don't really think about this. I mean, we think about providing now, but I don't know if we ever really think about what would happen to our spouses, to our children, if we died tomorrow. Would they be properly taken care of? It's our responsibility to not only take care of them now while we're alive, but to make sure they're taken care of after we pass from the scene. When Paul is writing about taking care of widows in the church and how it's the responsibility of the families to take care of their widows, it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So you can see how important it is for us to take care of our families, not only while we're alive, but also to prepare for the possibility of us passing from the scene first so that they're taken care of when we go. So here with Naomi, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two boys. She has two daughters-in-law here, but we read in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so Naomi hears that the famine is over, that there's bread in the house of bread once again, and she's going to head back home. And she encourages her daughters-in-law to stay there in Moab. I mean, they're from Moab. Stay here, find husbands from your own people, and build families. And Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, says okay, and she ends up staying, but Ruth wants to stay with Naomi. She wants to go back to the land of Israel. She wants to embrace not only Naomi's people, but she wants to embrace Naomi's God. And so we read in verse 15, she said, that is, Naomi said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. These are beautiful words of commitment that gives us a real insight into the very character of Ruth. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says of these words right here that they're some of the most beautiful expressions of commitment in all the world's literature. That's a pretty profound statement. Words of commitment. These were the words that we stated at our wedding when we were married, because they're such words of commitment. And I remember as we're reading through them, the part that choked me up the most is when we got to the part, and where you die, I will die. And I was very stoic up until that point, very serious in the whole thing, and then just inside I'm just crumbling, because on a human level, I realized that this person that I had grown to love so much, when she passed from the scene, it's like it would be all over for me inside. That the point of living from a human level would be gone, because I love this one so much. And so that's what choked me up at that time, just a little nostalgia for back when we got married. And I have to say this too, our love has done nothing but grown over the years. She means so much to me, and it's only because of Jesus. The only reason that our marriage, that our family flourishes the way it does is because we've just sought to live our lives for Jesus. If we didn't do that, if he wasn't part of our lives would become so self-focused and we would be so selfish and embittered towards one another. I mean, he's the one who holds all of our lives, our relationships together. And so thankful for him. Anyway, this is Ruth's words to Naomi. And so verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now remember again what her name means. Naomi means pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. She says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, admittedly, Naomi has lost so much. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. But you know, when we go through trials, there's one of two things that we can do. We can either fall to the Lord or we can fall away from the Lord. Naomi seems to be falling away from the Lord. I mean, she's really hurt inside. The Lord, as she says here, the Almighty, he's dealt very bitterly with me. And I contrast that with the attitude and the heart that Job had. And you remember that. Job, he had lost everything as well. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. Eventually, he lost his health. And yet, what does it say of Job? It says that Job fell to the ground and he worshiped. And in Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He recognized that all of the blessings that he had in his life, they were from God. God had given them to him, and God had chosen to take them away from him. And he still had his faith, his trust in the Lord through all of that. Well, as I mentioned, eventually he lost his health as well. In chapter 2, he's covered with boils, and his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job responds and said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Are we just going to be fair weather followers of God? If you're blessing me, then I'll serve you. If not, then I'm going to go away, or I'm going to start blaming you instead of trusting you, even in the difficult times. You see, in the trials, again, one of two things we can do. We can either fall towards God. "God, I need you. I need your help to get me through this." Or we can fall away from God and even begin to blame God for the things that are going on in our lives. Real faith is trusting God even when we don't understand. Real faith is trusting in God when the blessings aren't coming, when we're going through the deep trial. "I still trust you, God. I don't know why this is happening to me, but I trust you, and I'm going to keep my focus on you all the way through this because I know that you love me, and I know that you're going to carry me through these deep and dark times." And so Job is a great example. Naomi, again, she's hurt inside. She's lost her husband. She's lost her children. So she comes back. She leaves Moab after at least 10 years being over there, and they come back to Bethlehem. And this sets the scene for the rest of the book. So as we come into chapter 2, we're now going to be introduced to Boaz. And Boaz is actually of the same family of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." They've come back to Bethlehem because they've heard that the famine is over. But again, these two women, they're poor. And what Ruth wants to do is she wants to go out and glean in the field so that they can get something to eat. Now, in the law, Israel had this welfare system where the farmers, the ones that owned the land, when they went out to reap their crops, they were supposed to leave the corners of the field for the poor, the people that didn't have anything. In Leviticus 23:22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the poor who didn't have a harvest that they could go get food from, they could go into somebody else's field and they could get the gleanings that are left from when they went through the first time and from the corners there. It was, again, Israel's welfare system. And there's a lot to be said for that because you got people who have the capacity to work, but they're just poor. They need help. And with Israel's welfare system here, it's like they're giving them a hand up instead of a hand out. And there's a lot to be said for the integrity that work brings to an individual. There's a sense of satisfaction and a fulfillment that a person gets from going out and working themselves. And I fear that we've created within our country a sense of entitlement, where people are receiving, able-bodied people are receiving something for nothing, and they've come to expect that. And it gets a mentality of working the system, and if you beat the system, if you're able to get something for nothing, then you've won. And it creates an attitude that is not healthy for our economy. You see, if you go out and you work and you feel good about yourself, that's helping you out. It's helping your own state of mind out, as well as keeping the money in the place where it needs to be. If more people are working, able-bodied people are working, then we have the resources to be able to help the people who can't work, the people who really need the help. And so Israel had a great welfare system where able-bodied people, the poor, could go out and they could glean from other people's fields so that they could be able to eat and take care of their own. It was a really good system and worked well. Now, as it says here, Ruth went out into the fields to glean, and it says she happened to come, you know, just so happened that she came to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. And it's so cool to see how God weaves together people's lives. It's like this beautiful tapestry that he is weaving together as he just causes people's paths to cross, it seems, at just the right time. And so now we get to look at the character of Boaz. In verse 4, it says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" So he's taking note of Ruth. There's like an interest there. But notice how he comes out into the field and to those that are working for him. He doesn't say to them, "Hey, hurry every chance you get, okay?" I had a boss say that to me once. I was like, "What does that mean?" It's like you're not working fast enough. But what does he do? He comes out and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you." There's a good relationship between Boaz and his workers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3, it speaks of how masters and slaves are to work together. And we would apply that to the employer-employee relationship. For the slave or for the employee, they are to do their work as unto the Lord. They are to give their full effort as if they're working for the Lord himself. And the employer is to be fair with his workers, knowing that he has a master in heaven and he's going to be accountable one day in how he treated his employees. And you see, when you have employers and employees treating one another with respect, it creates such a wonderful work environment where there's peace. You come to work and there's peace there. You look forward to it. You don't dread the fact that you have to get up and come to a very hostile, uncomfortable environment. And so this is what we see with Boaz and the very character of Boaz. And we also see that he has an interest for this young woman. Whose young woman is this? And so Boaz ends up showing favor to Ruth and instructs her to glean from his field and also letting her know that they will protect her while she's in the field. Remember, again, this is in the days of the judges. So there was a lot of bad stuff that would go on during this time. And so to protect this young woman that's out there, she would stick close to Boaz's men, his workers. And so Ruth does that, and Ruth gets a great bounty and takes it home to Naomi and shares with Naomi all that took place with Boaz and the favor that Boaz showed Ruth and all. And so we jump down to verse 20 of chapter 2. And we read, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Boaz, he's related to us. And not only is he related to us, but as she says, he is one of our close relatives. That word in the Hebrew is goel. It's translated sometimes as kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was the next of kin, the close relative that if he had a poor relative that for whatever reason had to sell his field, he would come in to buy it back so that he could have a field to plant his crops in. If he got so poor that he had to sell himself into slavery, then the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would come and he would buy him out of the slave market so that he could stand on his feet again and be able to work. That was the Goel, translated as kinsman redeemer, also translated in the Old Testament as avenger of blood. They were one and the same. You see, the avenger of blood, the next of kin, if somebody put their close relative to death, it was the Goel's responsibility, obligation to go and kill the one that killed their close relative. You see, there was no police force in that day. And so they would go and make sure that justice was served. That was the whole point of the cities of refuge. So if that person had killed the person's close relative on accident, they could flee to one of the cities of refuge in hopes of getting a fair trial. And so anyway, this is what Boaz is. He is a Goel. He is a kinsman redeemer, the one who could come in, the one who really was obligated to help out these poor women who have come back to Bethlehem and they don't have anything. They've lost, you know, the men in their lives who would help be there to provide for them and so forth. And so we read in verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so Ruth is working in Boaz's field through the time of the barley harvest, also time of the wheat harvest. It's about a six-week window that she would be out there. And then as we move into chapter 3, having found out now that Boaz is a next of kin, a Goel, Naomi instructs Ruth to make it known to him that she is, that he is the kinsman redeemer for them. And so we come into chapter 3, and we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" Now, some might see this as a provocative gesture, like Ruth is coming on to Boaz, like an inappropriate thing for her to do. Rather, it's actually a very submissive act, like the role of a servant awaiting the commands of his master. And in essence, what Ruth is going to do is she's going to really propose to Boaz and say, "Look, you're our kinsman redeemer, and we want you to come help us out." And there's two things that are coming into play here. There's the idea of the kinsman redeemer being the one that is going to help them out of their poverty, but there's also the idea in the law of Moses going on here of what's called the levirate marriage. And the levirate marriage is the kind of thing where if your brother dies before he has any children, it's your responsibility to marry his wife and raise up children for your dead brother. It's to keep his name continuing on. And so that's going to factor in here as well, the idea of the levirate marriage. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." So she is looking here to Boaz to assist them financially as well as raise up children for the family of Elimelech through Ruth. So Ruth goes to the threshing floor and lays at Boaz's feet. And there's a symbolic gesture that we see happening here. It's the idea of, I'm being covered by the blanket here, by your blanket that you're lying under. And it's the symbolic picture of coming underneath the shelter of your wing, that you would protect me and you would provide for me. And so verse 9, backing up a little bit. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant, notice, under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are a goel, a kinsman redeemer. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Boaz is willing to help. Whatever you've requested, I'm willing to do it. And he's flattered, too. He's flattered by her because he makes the comment, you didn't go after young men. Now, this seems to imply that Boaz is significantly older than Ruth. And so, in addition to that, he refers to her as daughter. And so, for him, it says a lot that she would want him to be her husband. And he refers to her not only, you know, in that fashion, blessed and flattered by her, but he also refers to her as a virtuous woman, a woman of excellence. It's the same term that's used in Proverbs 31, where it's talking about the virtuous wife. Proverbs 31:10, who can find it? Here's our word, a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The end of that section. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the kind of woman that Ruth is. And Boaz knows, he's heard, and he's seeing now and hearing with his own ears that she is a woman of excellence, a virtuous woman. That word, virtuous, is the same words that's used when it speaks of the mighty men of valor in the scriptures. And so Ruth, just an exceptional young woman here. And so Boaz says, I will do all that you request. However, we see a little twist in the plot here, verse 12. Now it is true, Boaz continues, that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. And so this becomes a nail biter. Here Boaz, he's a wonderful man of integrity and character. He's a wealthy man. He is a goel, but there is a goel that is even closer. And so Boaz, in essence, he's saying, you know, he really has first dibs, whether he wants to come and redeem, help you redeem the property and also raise up children for the family name. And so the right of redemption, according to the law, would go to the closest relative. So Ruth returns to Naomi and lets Naomi know all that has transpired, that Boaz is willing to do it, but there is a relative that's even closer than him. And we read in verse 18 of chapter 3, then she said, that is, Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And that's sometimes one of the hardest things that we can do, is be patient in a situation like this. And so we come into chapter 4. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now, the gates of the city are where the business transactions would take place. So this is why Boaz went to the gate of the city, and there at the gate would be the elders of the city. And so he's called them over as he has called over this man who is the next of kin. And in verse 3, it says, "Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Like, yikes, no. But he's saying, "Yes, I will do it. I will redeem this land here." Well, this is the first thing that Boaz brings up. Okay, this is the first item on the agenda. But now there is the second item on the agenda, verse 5. "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" It's like this, just this big sigh of relief here. Yep, for whatever reason, you know, when it came to the part of he has to marry Ruth and raise up kids for the dead, those that have died, he's like, "I can't do it lest I ruin my inheritance." Now, one commentator said it might be that he felt he was overextending himself financially. It's one thing to buy the field. It's a whole other thing to have a wife and another mouth to feed at this point. Some think that maybe he was married and this whole thing wouldn't go over well with his wife. For whatever the reason, he can't do it. And so it leaves it wide open for Boaz. So Boaz, they go through this contractual agreement here at the gates of the city. We read in verse 7, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.'" So in sealing the deal at the gate, the closest relative says, "You go ahead and take the right of redemption." And then symbolically, he takes off his sandal and he gives it over to Boaz. Now, one of the commentators, I thought, made a good point in looking at the symbolism of this. The passing of the sandal, Bible Knowledge Commentary says, symbolized Boaz's right to walk on the land as his property. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's like the person who had the rights to redeem the land and walk on it as his property has taken off his sandal and given it to the one that he has passed that right along to, so that he now has the right to walk on the land. It's kind of cool. This is part of the law, and it's recorded, as we already saw, in part of the levirate marriage back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Though there were other elements to this when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Again, the whole idea of the levirate marriage is if your brother dies and he doesn't have any kids, then it's your responsibility to marry his wife and to continue on your brother's family name. So back in Deuteronomy 25, this is what we read in the law. It says, again, we've read this already, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say,
My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. And you can see the point in this. He's neglecting his responsibility. And so in essence, he's being shamed there at the gate of the city. Now, apparently they've done away with the whole spit in the face part and have just gone on to that transactional part of the removing of the sandal, which I think symbolizes so beautifully the person's right of redemption there. And so anyway, Boaz says, you all are witnesses, as he's at the gate of the city, that I've acquired the property and I've acquired the right to marry Ruth to raise up kids for the family name. And so in verse 11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so a beautiful conclusion to a very sweet story that we have here. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son. Naomi takes that son as if he's her own. It was probably hard to get that boy out of her arms. And then the neighbor women name him Obed. And notice again, this is kind of like one of the main reasons for the book of Ruth is this is the line that leads to King David. And so Ruth actually ends up becoming the great-grandmother of King David. And as we read at the end of verse 11, it says, may you be famous in Bethlehem. And of course, when we think of this, the descendant who they had, King David, I mean, he was one of the most famous who would ever come out of Bethlehem. There would be one more famous than David who came out of Bethlehem, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born there in Bethlehem. In fact, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so this puts Ruth not only in the genealogy of King David, but it puts Ruth, a Moabitess, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude this story right here, we have the story of the kinsman redeemer, so beautifully pictured in Boaz's love and his care for Ruth. And it's a beautiful picture, really, of what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus really has become our kinsman redeemer. He's become our next of kin. The Bible tells us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, which John 1:1 tells us is God, became flesh, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth to become our next of kin, assuming humanity so that he could lay down his life in order to redeem us out of our poverty, out of our slavery to sin, redeem us so that we can have a life that's truly worth living. In the story of Ruth here, you know, Boaz and Ruth, it's like it's that, and they lived happily ever after. It's kind of that kind of happy ending. It's the same thing that's true for us as Christians. Jesus has come down here and paid the ultimate price in giving his life to die for our sin so that we can be redeemed and we have a beautiful destiny that awaits us. Isn't that awesome? And so Jesus loves us so much. And if you've come out today, you're listening to this today, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to the one who loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. He's the one who can give you meaning and purpose in this life and a life that's truly worth living all throughout eternity. I want to leave us with one verse. In the Old Testament, again, the word Goel, kinsman redeemer, is used 101 times in the book of Ruth, 21 of those times. In the Old Testament, that word is used in the book of Job, and I thought this was really cool. In Job 19, 25, and 26, Job says, I know that my redeemer lives, my Goel, my kinsman redeemer. For I know that my redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Isn't that the coolest thing? It's like here Job is referring. He, by faith, he says, I know that my Redeemer, my Goel, I know he lives. And I know that one day that I am going to stand. After my flesh is destroyed, after I'm dead, he's going to bring me back to life again. And the faith that he had in his Goel, his kinsman Redeemer, is the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection and the life. This is such an awesome truth. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you soon. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend in your word. So inspiring to us as we read this beautiful story that you've allowed to be placed within your word of Boaz and Ruth, and such a beautiful picture of a man's love and responsibility towards this Gentile who becomes his bride. And Lord, we recognize that's such a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much, that has redeemed us to himself. And Lord, so we thank you. We rest in that, O God. And I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your people. I pray, O Lord God, for your hand to be on us as the church worldwide, that we would, Lord, that we would accurately represent you to a needy world, that we let our light shine in such a way that people would see our lives and the actions that come forth from it, and that it would bring glory to you, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.